Let us turn to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, the third chapter, beginning to read at verse 21. In our series on the biblical doctrine of justification, we have come back to this passage again and again, and we do so today. One of the most meaningful and magnificent passages in the whole of Scripture. Just Romans 3, reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen. We pray that God will bless us as we further think on His word later in our service. After our communion season, we return again to our morning series of messages on the biblical doctrine of justification. And we come this morning to study 6, the instrument of justification. The instrument of justification, taking as our text 3 words in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where the apostle says that we are justified by faith. Justified by faith. We have seen what justification means. It means God the judge declaring guilty sinners forgiven and righteous in His sight. It is a most thrilling and glorious truth. And no matter how much we think about it or reflect on it, we can never exhaust its wonder that it is possible for us to be declared righteous by a holy and pure God. But we know that many people are not justified and are never justified, and that they, at the end, will stand before God the judge on the day of judgment, and that God will not declare them righteous, but He will declare them wicked, and they will be condemned to hell forever. Why this division? Why are some people justified and others not? What is it that makes the difference between those who are declared righteous and those who are not. Well, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that it is faith which makes the difference. The words of our text, Romans 3:28. For we maintain, the apostle says, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He repeats it twice more in this little passage, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 26, God justifies who? The one who has faith in Jesus. Faith. He says it again in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith. Or in another letter altogether in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Or Paul puts it slightly differently in Philippians 3:9, where he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And I could go on and on multiplying biblical quotations, but they all say exactly the same thing with an impressive, outstanding unanimity. Righteousness, justification, comes through faith. There is a massive weight of biblical testimony impressing this truth upon our consciousness. Righteousness, justification, comes through faith. Paul sums it up at the beginning of Romans when he says in Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. This was one of the great mottos of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. They used the Latin phrase sola fide, which means by faith alone. And the Reformers maintained against all human systems of salvation, against good works and masses and prayers from the dead and the intercession of the Virgin and all these things, the Reformers said, no, salvation is not by any of these things. Salvation comes by faith alone. They quoted Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is why in the shorter catechism, when we're looking at the answer on justification, we are told that the righteousness of Christ is, and I quote, received by faith alone. We want this morning to explore some aspects of this biblical truth. And the first point I want to look at, and it's our main point this morning, is the connection between faith and justification. What is their relationship? How is faith related to justification? What part does it play in justification? What I want to say to you as simply as I can is that faith is the instrument of justification. I want you to remember that word because it's important. Faith is the instrument of justification. And when I use that word, I'm not pulling it out of the air. It is a term with a long history. And as our forefathers reflected on these things and were guided by the Spirit of God, this is the term which they were led to use to describe the relationship, the connection between faith and justification, the instrument. And so in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11 and section 2, we read, "Faith is the only instrument of justification." There's that term. Faith is the only instrument of justification. Or in the larger catechism, answer 73, "Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ in his righteousness." There's the word again. Faith justifies a sinner. How? What's the relationship? Only as it is an instrument. Now you may say, well, what does that mean? An instrument. We play instruments in an orchestra. Is it that sort of an instrument? It's not a biblical term. It's not a word that we use in Scripture. Is this not just pointless hair splitting? Why do we have to bring in these theological terms? Why do we have to nitpick, as it were, and be very precise and careful? Is this not a waste of time? And we'll see, I hope, that it's not a waste of time. It is hugely important. There are major issues that depend on us clearly understanding these things. And I would urge you to make the mental effort, although it's a hot, clammy day, to grasp this. It will help you. I started this doctrinal series in fear and trembling because I wasn't sure how a series on theology would go. And I've been very encouraged by the fact that many of you have said that you appreciate it and find it helpful. It has confirmed me in the belief that God's people enjoy theology if it's made interesting enough. So follow me here. When I say that faith is the instrument of justification, what I mean is that it is not the ground of justification. And that's the distinction we want to tease out. I hope I'll be able to make it clear before we finish. Faith is not the ground of justification. Faith, our faith, is not the basis. It's not the foundation on which our justification rests. Faith is not the reason we're justified. We're not justified because we believe. We're not justified on account of faith. The New Testament never says that. We're not justified because of faith. The New Testament never uses that preposition. And in fact, this great Reformation term can be misleading. Sola fide, by faith alone. It can be misunderstood. It can suggest to us that faith is the reason we are saved. And faith is not the reason we're saved. That turns faith into a work. The exact opposite of what it really is. If you say we are saved because of our faith, that means we are saved because of something we do. We are saved because of an action we take. We are saved because of a belief that we put forth. We are saved because of a trust that we exercise. And that's wrong. That's false. That's resting our salvation on us and on our actions and our activity. And it would mean then that people are lost because of something they don't do. It would mean that we are in heaven because we believed in Jesus, and they're in hell because they didn't believe in Jesus. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Faith is not the ground of justification. What is the ground of justification? I hope you remember. I preached about it at great length several weeks ago. The sermon was entitled, The Ground of Justification. Who remembers the text? Justified by His blood. Romans 5:8. The ground of our justification is the life and death of the Son of God. That is the foundation on which it rests. That is the reason we are saved. The life and death of the Son of God. Here is the solid basis on which God is able to declare a guilty sinner righteous. How is God able to do that? How is it possible for a holy God to declare a sinner righteous? The life and death of His Son. That's the foundation. That's the ground or the basis. It's not because the sinner believes. How would that enable God to declare us righteous? What would that achieve? How would that pay for our sins? How would that wipe out our wrongdoing? What difference would that make to God? How would that show that we had kept God's law? It would all be irrelevant and pointless. How could God say, you're guilty, but I'm going to declare you innocent because you believed? That doesn't make any difference to anything. But God says, I declare you innocent, as I was saying to the children, because Christ has taken your sin, and He's paid for your sins. He's atoned for them and suffered for them and been punished in your place. And because of that, I can declare you innocent. That is the ground. Faith is the instrument, not the ground. Perhaps we can understand it this way. Faith is like the surgeon's scalpel or the knife that he uses in an operation. The scalpel is the instrument the surgeon uses. That instrument is indispensable. If he didn't have the scalpel, he couldn't operate. He couldn't start tearing your body open with his fingers. He needs the scalpel. Without the scalpel, he couldn't operate. Without the scalpel, he couldn't save your life. In that sense, we are saved by the scalpel. It is the scalpel that saves us. But the scalpel, we realize, is only a means. It is only an instrument. The scalpel is the link between the surgeon's skill and our disease. You see that? The scalpel is the link. Here's the skilled surgeon. Here's the sick patient. What brings the skilled surgeon into saving contact with the sick patient? It is the scalpel. The scalpel is the channel through which the skill and expertise of the surgeon flows down from his brain, through his hands and his fingers. It flows through the scalpel, and it invades the patient's body. And the scalpel moves so carefully and so precisely, guided by the surgeon, cutting and removing. It is the channel by which his expertise invades and changes and heals our bodies. In itself, the scalpel is worthless. Lying on the tray, it is worthless. It won't save anyone. But when the surgeon takes it as an instrument in his hand, it becomes valuable. In the wrong hands, the scalpel could kill. If you or I were to burst into an operating theater and start carrying out brain surgery, we'd kill somebody. We'd have a good scalpel. We wouldn't know how to use it. But in the surgeon's hand, it is a lifesaver. Yet who saves it? The surgeon. You went in to visit somebody the day before they received major surgery. And they were beaming and confident and smiling. And you said to them, have you any worries about tomorrow? None whatever. Why have you got such peace of mind? Because there's a superb new scalpel waiting on the operating table, sharp and bright. No. Because I've got the best surgeon in Northern Ireland who's going to deal with me. The scalpel is the instrument. Now, I know that illustration isn't perfect in any way, but it's helpful. Faith is the scalpel. Faith is the link between the sinner and the Savior. Faith is the channel through which His life and His death are credited to us. Faith is the means by which His grace and His mercy enter our lives. Faith in itself has no value. In fact, it's often deadly. There are people who sincerely believe in the cults. They sincerely believe in false gods. They believe in all sorts of things. They have faith. They have lots of faith. But it's misdirected. But it's saving when it's directed towards Christ. Faith is the instrument. And that's why Scripture often qualifies the faith by which we're justified. The Scripture says it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus. It puts the scalpel in the hand of the surgeon. We're saved by faith alone, certainly. The surgeon doesn't use a fork or a spoon, he just uses a scalpel. We're saved by faith alone. The patient doesn't contribute to his own operation. There's only one thing touches your body, and that's the scalpel. The scalpel alone. Yet it is always the physician in you. It's always the physician in you. And we could try to make that clear if we had time through various illustrations. Faith, if you like, some of these you may find more helpful. Faith is the hand which the beggar stretches out. But it's the money which is placed into his hand, which will buy him a night's lodging. Faith is the act of breathing. If you don't breathe, you'll die. But it's not breathing that keeps you alive. It's the air you breathe in that keeps you alive. If you don't eat, you'll die. But it's not the process of moving your jaws and swallowing that keeps you alive. It's the food you eat that keeps you alive. These things, the eating and the breathing, these are the instruments. But the air and the food, these are the grind. I hope I've been able to make that reasonably clear. The ground is the life and death of the Son of God. The faith is the instrument by which that becomes ours and helps us. The connection between faith and justification. Let's look secondly at the comfort of faith's role in justification. The comfort of faith's role in justification. You may still be saying, does this matter much? But it does matter. It does matter. Because if we think, if we begin to think that faith is the ground of our salvation, we're in trouble. If we begin to misunderstand this expression, justified by faith, we get into difficulties. Because what happens? We begin to look to our faith. We begin to trust in our faith. We begin to depend on our faith. By faith are ye saved. Saved by faith. Therefore, have I got strong faith? Have I got pure faith? Have I got intelligent faith? Have I got conscious faith? And once you start depending on your faith, you're heading for trouble. Because our faith is shaky. Our faith is imperfect. Our faith fluctuates. Sometimes we have strong faith. Sometimes our faith is very weak. Sometimes we're like lions in the Christian faith. We're sure of what we believe. Sometimes we're like little mice. We don't know what we believe. It could depend on the weather. It could depend on our health. It could depend on whether we had a good night's sleep. It could depend on the circumstances of our lives. Our faith is very variable. And if you base your salvation on your faith, what happens when your faith's weak? What happens when you fail and fall? And friends, this is so important. This is why many Christians lack assurance. This is why many of God's people are filled with doubts and fears. This is why they're not sure if they're saved. They're not sure if they're forgiven. They question their relationship with God. Why? Because of faith, instead of faith in Christ, what they have is faith in faith. And many evangelicals who would utterly repudiate salvation by work are in fact practicing salvation by work. And I have had pastoral counseling with dozens of God's people. They lack assurance. You start talking to them. Why do you lack assurance? What is your problem? And they start telling you about themselves. My faith is so weak. I'm such an unworthy person. But that's not the ground of your justification. It's not the ground of your salvation. We know you're unworthy. You're a sinner. God took all that into account. The ground of your justification is the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and His death. And there are people who are looking to faith. They're depending on their faith. As I said earlier, they're turning their faith into a work. And they're trusting that work to save them. It's possible that some of us here have made that mistake or are making this mistake at present. And I cannot emphasize too clearly that we are saved by Christ. One writer puts it this way, faith is my helplessness linked to Christ's grace. My helplessness linked to Christ's grace. There's only one question, is your helplessness linked to Christ's grace? We're not saved by the strength of our faith or the purity of our faith. Jesus says that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that is sufficient. A very little faith can save. A poor woman in the crowd reaching out her finger and just touching the edge of his garment. That's enough. It's good to have stronger faith. It leads us to be more useful Christians. It leads to deeper assurance. But a weak faith is enough as long as it is directed to Christ. I said that faith, a few moments ago, that faith was like the process of eating. But it is the good food that nourishes us. Imagine two people eating. One is an adult who's eaten often in best restaurants and knows what to do with all the pieces of cutlery. The other is a one-year-old child. Now, which of them will eat more competently and tidily and neatly and efficiently? The adult. The adult will use everything to perfection, make no mess, not eat peas with their knife. They will do everything very properly and nicely, and the child will sit and slobber the food all over their face and get it into their pelican bib and their hair and everywhere. And they'll both be fed. And they'll both be nourished. Because the food is good food. And the process of appropriating the food in one case may be more inadequate than in the other case. But ultimately, it's the food and the taking of the food that matter. The Son of God's people are able to lay hold on Christ very intelligently and very comprehensively and with a full, clear understanding. That's wonderful. And there's some folk and they're confused and they're muddled and they're up and down and their faith is weak. But it's there. It's there. And thank God, faith isn't the ground of justification. It's Christ is the ground. All that matters is Christ and casting ourselves on Christ. And if you're thinking logically, you'll see how beautifully this fits together and how it makes sense. If the ground of our salvation is what Christ has done, then how do we come into contact with what Christ has done? We rely on it. We trust in it. How could it be any other way? Faith is accepting the ground of justification. Faith is saying amen to what I preached in the previous message. Faith is saying, I agree with that. I believe that. See, people come and they say, but I have so little to bring to God. I'm not a good person. My obedience is imperfect. I don't love God the way I should. I'm not really committed. How can God accept me when I have so little to bring to Him? But my dear friend, you don't need to bring anything. In fact, it is wrong to bring anything. You're not allowed to bring anything. It's an insult to God to bring anything. Faith is not bringing anything. Faith is depending on Christ and on Christ completely. There's a very valuable little book by Professor John Murray. It's not an easy book to read, I'll warn you now. But if some of you took on the task of plowing through it, reread it three or four times, you'll find it very helpful. It's called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And then listen to what Professor Murray says about this. The sinner knows that he has nothing to offer. And this truth of justification assures him that he needs nothing to offer. That it is an abomination to God to presume to offer. Not only do we not need to offer anything to God to be saved, we're not allowed to offer anything. It's excluded. And so it's completely illogical and wrong to be disturbed and shaken because we've so little to offer. God doesn't want it. His Son has done it all. His Son has provided it all. You don't need to bring in your little tuppenhalfpenny thing and add it to the precious work of Christ. That's an insult to Christ. Here's a wonderful comfort for us. That what we're called to do is to forget about ourselves and look away from ourselves and ignore ourselves and disregard ourselves and focus entirely on Christ. And that is the secret of assurance. That's the secret of joy and peace. Are you sure of Jesus? Are you convinced of Him? You think that He made adequate atonement for your sin? You think that His righteousness is good enough? Is He an adequate Savior? Has God accepted His work? End of story. Faith is only the instrument. But that then brings us lastly and briefly to the challenges of faith's role in justification. The challenges. Now, there's an obvious challenge, and we've met it before, but I repeat it again. The challenge to humility. That's the conclusion Paul draws in Romans 3:27, just before our text, where he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of faith." Boasting is excluded. It's a constant temptation for us to boast. Oh, we don't boast in an obvious way. We don't go about bragging. But it's so easy for us to have a spirit of self-satisfaction in ourselves, to think that we are better than people who are not Christian. We're on a different level from them. We're sort of superior creatures. We have believed and they haven't. God is pleased with them and He's not pleased with us. And then we've got to remember that the only reason He's pleased with us is because we've believed in His Son. And it's His Son He's pleased with. It's His Son He's pleased with in you. He's not pleased with you or with me. He's pleased with His Son in us. His Son whom He sees in us. That's who He's satisfied with. He's pleased with Christ's righteousness, not ours. He's pleased with Christ's atonement, not ours, not ours, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're no better than anybody. We're no more deserving than anybody else. We're not. Sadly, our province is full of Christians who look and sound proud. They're harsh and they're critical, they're judgmental, and they seem arrogant. Like, we can't read their hearts, we don't know, but that's the impression they give. They're proud of their orthodoxy, they're proud of their doctrinal understanding, they're proud of their good living, and all of that is an abomination in the eyes of God. It's the antithesis of the gospel we profess. God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, said Paul, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the second challenge is to exercise this faith. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as our catechism says, to receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. The challenge, my friends, is for you and me every single day that we live to cast ourselves on Christ. To keep on consciously trusting. Every day, hand yourself over to Christ. Lay the whole weight of your salvation on His shoulders. Say that to yourself 1,000 times, again and again and again. Christ is my salvation. I'm accepted for Christ's sake. I'm forgiven for Christ's sake. He is my Savior. He does the saving. We don't do the same. It doesn't depend on us. The just shall live by faith, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, week by week. We live by faith, by faith, by faith, looking to Christ, resting in Christ. For those of you here today, you're still unconverted. Can you not see how simple the gospel is? You've nothing to do. You've nothing to accomplish. You've nothing to prove. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The scripture uses all sorts of pictures. Eating bread, drinking water, going through a door. Scripture talks about believing and looking, coming, receiving. Such a blessing. Forgiveness, righteousness, heaven. So costly to provide. The agony of Calvary. But so easy
to obtain. So costly to provide. So easy to obtain. All we have to do is believe. It's a madness of sin that keeps people from trusting in Christ. Justified by means of faith. Let us now, in prayer, commit ourselves to Him. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the simplicity and the beauty of the way of salvation. To know in our hearts that it really does not depend on us, but that the ground is Christ. But then, O Lord, bring us to the indispensable means that those who do not believe will perish, that those who believe will be saved. Help us now in our own hearts to cast ourselves on Christ, to resolve that when we come before you in the day of judgment, we will have one plea: Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Give us a stronger faith in him. Help us to trust him each day. Help us, Lord, not to have faith in faith, but faith in him. And grant, O God, that your peace and joy and assurance may fill our hearts. In our Savior's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.